Reading is from Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them, for the custom of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsman and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal God. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this: these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the water in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When the judgment comes, their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord God, the Lord Almighty is his name. Thanks be to God for his word and for Jeremiah the prophet. Amen.
Thank you, Diana. It is indeed a pleasure and a privilege to have people reading for you, because apart from anything else, it's a different voice, and of course, a reading well read is a sermon in itself, isn't it? In 1992, I had the privilege, questionable privilege, of working with a man called Phil Jeremiah. And I'm afraid he was rather like his name. To get something positive out of Phil was like extracting teeth. And when I lived in the West Country as a lad, if you were negative, you were often called, "He's a right Jeremiah." But Jeremiah was doing a job for the Lord, and he was very good at it. But of course, prophets don't always say things that people want to hear, and people are not best pleased with some of the things they say. And Jeremiah's pointing out that idol worship is really a waste of time and effort. An idol is carved and decorated, but people have to move it, and it can do nothing to help anyone. can't perform miracles, it can do nothing. And it's even got to be moved. Down through the ages, folk have been looking for something that's missing from their lives. Many idols and gods have been consulted and worshipped, and the Egyptians had a whole load of them. But none of these artifacts had any value whatsoever. And if we go back in our Bible, in the Old Testament, Ahab was turned away from God by Jezebel, and he was worshipping the Baals. Jezebel, his wife, persuaded him to do this. And Elijah said, "You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the idols, the Baals. Now, some of the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And Elijah challenged the false prophets and then showed them absolutely conclusively there was only one God that had the power, and Baal and Asherah had none whatsoever. I never understand why, after having this amazing demonstration, Jezebel then said, "I'm going to kill you." I suppose it's one of these things we don't like to hear we're wrong, and sometimes when we prove wrong, we even get angrier, and she was going to kill him. It seems that often people can have what they are looking for under their noses, and they can't or won't see it, and they change their opinion of their lifestyle. Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he had rested from all the work he had done." So whether you believe these verses or not, the creation story, I believe that a rest day in a busy week is absolutely essential. It helps to get away from the manic pace of today's living, which you all know as well as I do. And it gives us time to recharge our batteries and reflect. Recharge our metaphorical batteries. Edna was preaching last week at Nantwich. Nantwich has a very good magazine called On Track. I don't know if you know, they've got a little railway alongside of the church, which is open on Saturdays and bank holidays. And I saw this in there, and I thought, wow, that's spot on. And it's by Dwight L. Moody, an evangelist. "Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man." Doesn't that hit the nail right on the head? My father was a bus driver in Bristol, and his company was run by two very philanthropic men. They actually started up the bus service, the tram service as it was Bristol Tram and Omnibus Company. And they actually started a company pension scheme back in the 1920s, which was unheard of. And they always called the driver's day off their rest day. Always the rest day. And the drivers were expected to take time off and have a rest, because as you'll be aware, a driver overworked is a dangerous driver. When we were on the East Coast, Edna was minister at Hornsey, we went to a church called Garton. And Garton wasn't like this. It was a small church on the edge of a field with practically no houses near it. But Robin Fisher and his family lived in the farmhouse. And the Fishers were the custodians of Garton Methodist Church. And they were always there. And Robin was also a circuit steward. If you over-preached Sunday afternoon, the service from 2:30 to 3:30, and you had to make sure you finished, because at 4:00, Robin had to feed, as he said, "I've got to go and feed the beasts." The only work Robin did on a Sunday was feeding his animals, because he felt that God was so important in his life that after he'd fed the animals, the rest of the day was given to worship and thinking about God and all he'd done for him. And I may say that Robin was in fact an extremely competent and able farmer. There are thousands of people out there today who have to work, of course. Police, hospital, power people, water, fire service, etc. They have to work and we need their services. Without the electricians, we'd have no lights. So we know some people have to work. And yet there are thousands out there walking past this church today. They probably don't even know it's here. They're out there doing the things they normally do during the week. They shop till they drop. They go to car boot sales. They play sport. They wash the car. And other idols today, of course, are pop stars, footballers, and wealth. Idols. I saw two adverts a week or two ago. One was for a lady's fashion handbag for £1,000. The other was for a must-have watch. £20,000. £20,000. When we were in Dudley, we went to the church there, and occasionally we used to have events. And one evening, we had a mock wedding. We had a table at the front with all the mock people on the front, the bridegroom, and Joe was the father. Now, Joe was the father of one of my Sunday school group, and he didn't come to church very often, but he did come on specials. And this evening, he was the father of the bride. So I'm doing my usual, and I'm pouring out coffee for Joe. I said, "How are you, Joe?" Joe said, "Great, Ivan, I've made it." I said, "Have you?" He said, "Yes, I've taken delivery of my Rolls Royce this week. I've always wanted one. And I bought my wife an Austin Princess. My car has a number plate, J-O-E-1. And my wife's car has a number plate, J-O-E-2. I've made it." Went to his funeral the following week. Yeah. I went to his funeral the following week. His family were lovely. And he was quite a nice guy to talk to in that. But that was his ambition, to own a Rolls and an Austin Princess. Many folk don't believe in God nowadays. And OMG, oh my God, has become an exclamation of surprise or shock. Jesus Christ has become an expletive. And we see it all around us. I suspect that if Jeremiah were around today, he would soon recognize the modern idols and quite straightforward in saying, "You have lost your way as individuals and as a nation. The life-changing and life-enhancing experience you are seeking is not material objects or wealth, but an encounter with the living God." An encounter with the living God. Edna.
The healing of a demon-possessed man. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he met a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, and kept under guard. He had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone out of him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It is said that Legion broke his fetters, which one thinks is probably almost impossible. Edna and I went to a concert in Oldham a few weeks ago, a music concert, and the conductor introduced the Anvil Chorus, which, as you know, during the singing of it, someone clonks an anvil with a hammer. And he said, "This reminds me, we had a concert and I needed the anvil and we were all set up and I'd forgotten to get the anvil." So he said, "I went out to my van to get it out and there was somebody there. I said, 'Can you give me a hand to lift this anvil, please?' And he said, 'No, I've got something else to do. Sorry about that, mate.' And he said, off he went. So I was so angry, I was seething. He said, "I picked up the anvil and I carried it in and I put it down and we had the concert and it was in place." He said, "Afterwards, I thought, I'll see if I can lift that anvil." And he said, "I couldn't even get it off the ground. My anger had given me the strength to move this. So therefore, we can be almost certain this poor man was able to break his chain." He probably lived in a rock in the cave in the rock or a hole. How did he get food, I asked? Did friends or villagers leave food somewhere for him? But what a terrible thing to exclude this man from everything. Three commentators suggest that Legion may have witnessed some terrible event when he was a young man or a child, when the Roman Legion attacked his village, which they were quite accustomed to do. And the horror of this scene sent him mad. And because of the horror of the scene and all the demons he thought he had within him, he named himself Legion, because, as we know, there are a lot of men in a legion. It's also suggested that his loud, frightening approach was probably what set off the pigs into their stampede. And of course, they galloped away and were told went into the lake. It does say there were 2,000, but whether there were or not, I don't know. And the point about this as well, it's in an area where there would have been no Jews, because Jews don't keep pigs. Whatever happened, we know that there was another suffering human being here. And the amazing thing is, when he came on the scene, shouting, raving, Jesus wasn't fazed. He stood there, he stood his ground. Everybody else was gone. Jesus stayed there. We don't know what about his disciples. I'm almost certain that they would have also been quite disturbed, but they stayed with him. Jesus cured him. And he said, "You are cured. Those pigs have run into the water and they've taken all your demons with you," which was quite common in those days to explain a cure. "You are cured." And of course, the man was so grateful. He came to Jesus and said, "May I go with you, Lord? May I go with you?" Jesus said, "No, no. I want you to go out and tell everyone what God has done for you." And it was in a Gentile area, so it may be that this man was one of the first apostles to the Gentiles in that area, telling them of the wonders of God and what Jesus had done for him. We no longer believe in evil spirits in the West, but there are places, of course, as you know, where evil spirits are still believed in, and they're still believed to be the cause of mental illness. In Britain, many people have difficulty in helping or talking to people with mental difficulties or life-threatening illness. My school in Sheffield was called Broad Elms, and people knew that all the children that were going to go to my school were expelled from ordinary schools. And they also knew that the children had behaviour, educational, emotional and social problems. And they said, "They ain't coming here," because where it was built was in a very residential area. "Not on my doorstep." But the school was built and we did have the children there. And our aim was to take children who were in many cases very disturbed, and by the work of my very, very good staff, to stabilize them and to normalize them so that they could go back to mainstream schools. We ain't having them here. We know that Alzheimer's and dementia have nothing to do with demons, but are medical conditions caused when processes of the brain cease to function properly. We also know these conditions can alter a person's life very, very dramatically. Now we seek to help all people. We don't throw them out or expel them from our societies, as happened with Legion, and thank the Lord for that. What we don't understand can scare us, may cause us to walk away from the person with the difficulties because we don't know what to do or say. Just at a time when support is desperately needed by the afflicted person. Edna was first posted, stationed in Hornsey on the East Coast, and I was the house husband. I did the washing, the ironing, fielded the phone calls and did everything else. And after a while, I got bored out of my brain, as the ladies will know, you do. So I decided I need to do something different. And I retrained as a therapist over 2 years at a hospital in Birmingham. And in 1997, we moved to Oral. And when we moved to Oral, our daughter Leslie just announced that she had cancer. Well, her treatment at Wolverhampton Hospital was second to none. It was really brilliant. And we were so pleased about it, I thought, I've got to put something back into the system. And one of our church members was the chairman of Wigan and Lee Hospice. And I spoke to Beryl and I said, "Can I help?" She said, "Well, come down and meet the medical staff, and if they think you're up to it, you can do it." So I went and met the senior doctor and everybody else and said, "Please come, you know, we'd be delighted to see you." And for the following 10 years, I worked with cancer patients, which in fact was an absolute privilege. Somebody said to me one day, "You work at the hospice?" I said, "Yeah." "What do you want to work at? What do you want to work at such a miserable place for?" And I assured them, as I've assured many people since, hospitals, hospices are not miserable places. They are places of hope and places where people with cancer who are dying from cancer can go and die with great dignity, or where people who are recovering from cancer after chemo and radio treatment can go and have their confidence rebuilt so that they can go back into life. It was a wonderful place to work. talking. Funny thing, fellows, you can listen to this. In 10 years, I worked with 6 men. Because men don't need help. We're tough. We can look after ourselves. And in that 10 years, I saw hundreds and hundreds of women who are prepared to say, I can't cope. I need some help. Ralph Kilby, who's one of our local preachers who just had to move, he said, when I take a ladies' meeting, I say, ladies, you know that men work twice as hard as you, don't you? He said, oh. He said, the reason for that is because men take twice as long to make a decision as women. Bereaved people often find that other people don't know how to start a conversation with them and may well walk off in the other direction. And it can also happen to the elderly who need support and help and care. So how do we, as a caring church family, help them?
What a wonderful thing happened to me and Margaret and Betty, because our minister Ruth very kindly asked us if we would go on alternate week to 2 particular residential homes. Now that really cheered me, because when I was in the active work, the first thing I did was look for the nearest residential home and the nearest school. And that was something I loved to do. And Margaret, of course, is a very experienced care worker, and Betty knows all the old songs. So that was the triplet that went. But imagine my surprise, amazement, when on the 7th of May, I received a letter from one of the ladies in one of the homes. I won't say who it is. I was so overwhelmed. Dear Edna, at last I've found a few spare minutes to write a little note to you. And this is really to say how much I have enjoyed joining in our little gatherings on Tuesdays. I really wanted to say thank you for helping me to get back on track. I grew up in a lovely warm home and was baptized and confirmed when I was a teenager. But somehow later on I got lost and have been floundering on through life with nothing definite in the spiritual part. When I had my stroke 8 years ago, I was determined to be optimistic, strong, and positive. But it's been hard going at times, and I've almost given up once or twice. However, I have many kind friends and helpers, and I do feel now that I'm on my way to peace again. Our little meetings have helped me a great deal. The stories, I always tell a Bible story. The singing and the prayers have all helped me along. And also the three of us in a friendly way. Especially the little personal blessing you give us all, everybody. And when you touch my hair, it's a real bonus. It makes me feel special and loved and valued as a person. And you bless everyone, not just the wobbly ones like me. Thank you. Now, I have returned to prayer. reading prayers out loud to people and talking to so many friends. I didn't know I had so many. Thank you so much for the team. You came along at just the right time for me, and I feel so much happier about myself and everything in general. I look forward to many future meetings, and if I'm not there, send someone to find me, because I don't want to miss a meeting again. With all good wishes and thanks. I won't read her name out, because I haven't asked permission to read this. But you know, sometimes when we're sitting there, we go in and they're a wee bit sleepy, or there's, you know, they're scratching, or they're wanting, they're calling for a drink, and you think, oh goodness, how are we going to get started on this? But you know, as they listen to the stories, and Betty remembers the hymns that we forget the words of, all the old hymns, the usual ones, you know, all things bright and beautiful, onward Christian soldiers, they delight in those. And by the end of the little half hour, they're cheered and lifted and different. And in the other home that we go to, one day we were singing a particular hymn, I don't know what it was, and one of the ladies in the front began to weep. And I thought she was in pain, and I went over and I said, "You all right?" She said, "It's just I remember my church." And that's why it's important to go to the homes when people's memories are failing even, you know, and they remember the things of God. That's the good thing. They remember the hymns sometimes and they can't remember the names of their friends. I've said to Ivan very often, if I finish up in a home, and it might well be, that's what I'd miss, worship.
Well, at the hospice, three women told me that their husbands, well, in fact, more than three women, told me their husbands thought they had a sort of flu and it would go away. They could not see it as a life-threatening illness. And on three occasions, ladies had their husbands walk out on them and desert them because they can't cope with a wife having cancer. And how do you converse with a person who's developing dementia? We have a very good friend, and his lovely wife is developing dementia. But he and his daughter are absolutely convinced that they're going to do their very, very best to keep her in family life as long as they possibly can. Jesus cured a man that everyone else was terrified of. Jesus stood firm and was in complete control of the situation. He was someone who desperately needed help, and Jesus was just the right man to do that. Then Jesus said to him, "You can't come with me. I have a job for you. I have an important job for you. I want you to go and tell everybody what has happened and how it's happened, and tell them about God the Father, what a wonderful being he is." Our first reading told us how Jeremiah condemned idols of false gods and said clearly, "There is only one God, and he's there for you if you only pay attention and go to seek him." Did they? We don't really know, but hopefully they turned and went back to God. Get rid of these pagans and worship the real Lord. Jesus proved in Jerusalem that demons and spirits have no future at all when confronted by Jesus' amazing healing powers that he had from his Father God and he was blessed with. What a shame, isn't it, that so often we have something right under our noses and we don't see it. Isn't it amazing that people saw and heard about Jesus and his God-blessed abilities and they said, we've got to get rid of him because he's a threat to us. They weren't worshipping wooden idols, but they were very, very consumed by the idol worship of status, wealth, and power. And Jesus was saying, God loves everyone. We are all equal. And the hierarchy said, we can't have that. I'm a priest, therefore God loves me, but he don't love him because he's a tax collector. Jesus was saying, think what you're on about and think about God and change your ways and come to God, and I will help you to do that. There are many people who still see Jesus as a threat. I don't know if you're aware of it, but Chairman Xi of China declared at the last Congress, China is an atheistic communist state. And as such, he's clamping down on Christians. Christians are being imprisoned because they're Christians and for no other reason. And human rights lawyers are being told, if you represent that Christian, you lose your license, you're disbarred. Today's reading from Release International, which was started by Richard Wurmbrand. Pray for Islamist extremists who set their hearts against Christ and their sights on destroying his people. They are intending to destroy people throughout Egypt. Pray that, like Saul, they may have a Damascus Road encounter with the living God. Villagers recently set fire to the homes of several Christians in Beni Souf village. Pray for justice for those affected. Some of the Christians were arrested and accused of setting their own homes on fire. We meet here today as a Christian community in Market Drayton, and we don't have all those horrors to worry about. And yet our Christian friends across the world are facing discrimination, and they're facing imprisonment, and they're facing death. So we have a massive task to do in praying to the real God that he will help us get through these traumatic times. Ken Taylor, Reverend Ken Taylor, wrote this, and I will conclude with it. The townspeople who came around when Legion was cured asked Jesus to leave. They were afraid of such obvious divine power. They were afraid of the threat to their businesses. And they were also in the Faraim. They did not want to be disturbed. It's very sad that the only time he came to them, they asked him to go away. The only time he went to Gerasa, and they didn't accept him, they said, go away, we can't accept you, you're a threat to us. The man who came to him wanted to be an apostle, and he wanted to travel with Jesus and the 12. But Jesus sent him home, the first apostle to the Gentiles. This is the only time that anyone is commanded to tell others what God in Jesus has done for them. It's the only time he's actually said to them, you go and do this. And as far as we know, Legion, or whatever his real name was now, went to do that. This is from Israel's earliest experience. Deliverance always precedes commandment. So this healing comes before his commission. Now that he sets you free and you are in your right mind, go and tell others that Jesus, the light of the world, what he's done for you and what he can do for them. Amen.